Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
You know, the scriptures, I'm going to give a plug for the scriptures again. These things are amazing. You want to be in here every day. You want to let it roll over you like a shower, because it is so powerful and leads us and shows us the way. There's nothing like this book. You know, you could go to any religion, just take your pick, anyone, and find their holy books and read some of it, and you will not find what this has. Not even close. This one describes the beginning, how everything started, which science lines up with. It describes who God is, what he's like all along the way. Explains salvation, gives us history and poetry. And then it talks about our current moments and prophesies about what's ahead. So we already know what's coming. And then it talks about eternity. There's nothing like this Bible. It says it also is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we don't have to stumble through the life that we have, stumbling constantly over things. We can know, oh, this is what's real. This is what's truth. Ah, we have truth in here. So a plug for the Bible, please be reading it. And we're going to read some of this together as well today. There's just nothing like it. I'm so grateful. And one of the things that comes out through this scripture, through this word, is that the purpose of life, in part, is for us to put Jesus as the first thing in everything that we do. Colossians 1:18 says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is supposed to be your and my filter for everything. Everything we look through, we're looking through Jesus. He's the reason why I'm alive. He's the reason why I may die. He's the reason why I make a choice to go this way or that way. I'm doing it for him. What if we moved places because of Jesus? We went to a church specifically because of him. We decided to have children because of him. We raise them through him and in his power and with his wisdom, that everything in life is supposed to be in him. That's what he said. You in me and I in you. He wants to have first place in every single thing. It's actually, for me, it's a, probably for all of us, it is a reference point. He is the reference point of all things. And when I'm getting out of whack, it's because he's not first place in some area. When something isn't aligned, when something is going, the wheels are coming off of something, it's typically because I don't have him as first place in that area. I'm either trying to do it myself, I'm trusting something else other than him, and things just go awry. But when he has first place in everything, not that everything goes perfectly, but there's his leading and his help through everything, and there's that peace, since he's the Prince of Peace, that passes all understanding. So he needs to be first place in everything. All right, when I was young, growing up, I grew up in northeastern Oregon, beautiful area up on the side of a mountain, and my parents still live there. We would do something every summer, in between the jobs that we worked. I did a lot of weeding of strawberries, changing of irrigation pipe, and a lot of other things. But on Saturdays, that was typically the day when we would go with my dad up in the mountains to get wood for the winter. So we'd go up with this old pickup truck and chainsaws, and my dad would cut these down, and we ended up loading all these huge pieces of wood, bringing them home. We would get 10 to 12 cord of wood every summer to burn all winter. And then during the winter, guess who gets to split the wood? The kids, that was us. So there are three of us boys and my sister. I don't remember my sister splitting. She may have, but I know the boys did. And when you split wood, I had a lot of time figuring out how to split wood. And what is really, what the wood that you want is the wood that's really dead. It's been dead for a couple years, really. It splits pretty well. And you learn how to find a crack and take advantage of that crack and cause that wood to split and to separate. The wood, and since then, you know, I've at times tried to split wood that's pretty green. Have you ever tried that? Exactly. You can have a, not just an axe, you can have a splitting maul with a lot of weight and it will bounce right off the top of that thing. It is not gonna split. You can hit it over and over and over and over and it's not gonna split. And there's similarly with splitting this wood, with this life that the Lord has given to us, what the enemy is always trying to do is to divide us, to split us from the Lord and that intimacy with him and that closeness and that nearness and that oneness that Jesus says, that greenness. Green speaks of something being alive and there's juice flowing in it, pitch in the wood case. But Jesus uses the same language with the vine. He says, if I'm in you and you're in me, my juice is flowing in you. We're one. You're going to produce fruit. The Father's going to get glory from this. There's a oneness in that. It's hard to separate that oneness. And the enemy wants to separate our relationships. You and those who are close to you, your spouse, your children, those in a fellowship like this, the enemy is always swinging his axe to try and separate. There are these thuds that come against you because he's waiting for a crack. He's looking for something to get in there so he can get it separate. He is the divider. He's the one who divides. It's what he does. It's like, there are these people, and I'd scratch my head sometimes, that all they seem to do is try to create some sort of bug on the internet to destroy your computer. And I'm thinking, this is all, they just spend their time to do evil. All their efforts are to do something to cause disease inside of a computer, to hurt you. And it's really what the enemy is trying to do, but he's trying to divide. That's his disease, is to divide people, to divide us from God and us from one another. He's constantly trying to do it. And when he can create a little distance, he tries to fill that distance. You know, when I was splitting wood, sometimes if I got a little bit of distance, I would put a wedge in there. And then I would whack that thing and let it drive the wood apart. And the enemy uses his wedges. He pours in any type of a crack he can find, he pours in with lies and deception and accusation, trying his best to break us apart, to separate us from one another. As a pastor and as one of the pastors here, I feel a strong sense, I always have from when I first said yes to this calling to today and I'm sure forever. It's like a parent. You never get your kids out of your heart, even if they moved 10,000 miles away. And as a pastor, one of the things that is constantly that I feel are a couple of things. My desire is for you to be close to Jesus. That's the number one. That you would be united with him and standing on that rock and not shaken regardless of what happens. That is my number one thing. I think that is the purpose of leadership of churches, is to help your relationship support your relationship with Jesus. Not for me to come in between that relationship, but to support the one you have with Jesus. Second thing that I believe pastors are here for, what I'm here for, is to have a staff. You know, every shepherd, you ever seen a shepherd or watched a shepherd with sheep? They've got these staffs, they've got a stick. And what they use that for is not to whack the sheep, but to whack the wolves, right? They are after enemies of the sheep. They go and they whack them, get that thing away, they push that away. That is part of my desire and the things that I say here on Sundays as well is to whack the enemy's lies and expose them and the wolves that come to steal, kill, and destroy, which is what the enemy does, right? So you see, you see this in the scriptures too. You see Paul with his heart for the churches. And what's he talking about? You read the letters of Paul, and most of them are filled with not just descriptions of Jesus and helping us see the truth, but they are filled with corrections to deception and wrong teaching. He's like, he's got a stick out, and he's whacking these lies that keep coming, and he's trying to help them to see things clearly and right so they're united with Jesus and united with one another. And I certainly feel that. So there's a battle over unity, over oneness with Jesus and one another. And that we are aware of that is important. It's important that we realize that there's a battle going on, not just every once in a while, but it's all the time. There's this battle that goes on. It says of the devil, one of his titles of the devil, he's Lord of the Flies. He's the one that steals, kills, and destroys. He's a murderer. Those are some of his titles. But here's one of the ones that I want to talk about today is he is the accuser of the brethren. You realize that's a title of the enemy? To accuse, constantly accuse. And then it says, this is in Revelation 12:10, he accuses how often? Day and night. All hours of the day, he's accusing you. He's trying to also get you to accuse someone else. So he can cause those splits in the wood and start separating you from Jesus. He's accusing God, swinging at you with accusations against God to try. It's what he did with Eve. It's what he's always trying to do. He's trying to separate. And then Jesus, he says this in his last prayer, and I read some of this last week. This is John 17. I'll read just a handful of verses here. Verse 3, starting with verse 3. Jesus said, "This is eternal life." If you want to know what eternal life is, Jesus sums it up. "That they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus said, this is eternal life, relationship, fellowship with the Father and the Son. That is eternal life. Man, that just boils it down. Eternal life is knowing God. So if that's eternal life, you know what the enemy's gonna try and do? Try and get in between the knowing of us and him. Separate, get you to see God in the wrong light, get you to think something that's not true about him, to separate you from him. And once you get separate, then you're alone. And then he fills that with all kind of other thoughts that aren't true. And I see this over and over and over, and you've seen this over and over and over with people who were once following God and now they're not. Something came in there in their relationship with God, or maybe it wasn't ever a relationship. Maybe it was just head knowledge. That's a problem. Because it can't just be head knowledge. The enemy really likes getting in there. Because he'll give you other thoughts that may seemingly make sense. They're deceptions, they're lies. Then Jesus says in verse 21, same chapter, his last prayer before he goes to the cross, he prays to his Father after he says, this is eternal life, knowing us. He then says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He's asking for unity. Unity, these two areas, with God and with one another. That there would be unity, these two things. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Again, this is Jesus' last prayer. This is a request that he makes to the Father before he goes to the cross, is this very thing, unity among us and unity with him. Verse 26, and I have made, I'm sorry, I skipped that part, finish 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So when there's unity in him, there's unity among one another, there's also this revelation, this understanding of the love of that God has for us. And then verse 26, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them. That love would be in them and I in them. That we'd be perfected in unity. So the enemy's just going to try and stop that. If that's Jesus' prayer, we know what the enemy's assignment is. The Bible says we should not be ignorant, unaware of the enemy's schemes. So I'm making you aware. Right? Here's the enemy's schemes. To separate you from your relationship with God, with the Father and the Son, and to separate your relationships with one another. And Jesus is praying the exact opposite will happen, that you will be united, that we will be united. There is nothing like unity. People who agree with one another in faith in important things and are for one another. There's nothing like a person who's so unified with Jesus that wherever they go and however they're treated, it doesn't touch their relationship with him. So many people leave God because of the example or the bad example of a Christian. They use that and point to that and say, you know, because they're that way, then I just throw away everything. That is absolutely ridiculous and craziness. That I would throw away what I have because someone else had a problem or an issue or failed. That makes no sense whatsoever. But it happens all the time. How many times have you heard people who have walked away from the Lord and they point to that church or that Christian as the reason why they did it? Now, they will have to, they'll be held account of that, for that with the Lord, but it breaks my heart, it breaks the Lord's heart. Just because someone fails doesn't mean I throw away everything that is true. We don't want to do that ever. So, the enemy's going to, here's how he's going to attack your relationship with Jesus. Several different ways, but I'll just name a few anyway. He wants to attack and break down and find that crack to split the supremacy, the divinity, the reality of Jesus, who he is, who we were just singing about, and his resurrection from the dead. And there are things throughout the earth right now, throughout Christian world, people that I have walked with in faith who are now not following Jesus or believing things entirely different related to these things right here. It would amaze you in a bad way to see that those who once believed fully now are unsure that Jesus was God, and they're really unsure that he was raised from the dead. And here's the thing, it's that crack, and the enemy says, oh yeah, if I can get that one, I'm gonna split them from God. And then they're going to see, once there's this deconstruction of faith that has been built on Jesus from the beginning, and you deconstruct that to where Jesus isn't God and he wasn't raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything that he said has no authority. And then you're susceptible to every crazy wind of deception and doctrine possible, and now you can believe that there is no sexual morality, that everything is okay based on how you feel. Once that crack is exposed and the enemy drives something in there, it's game over. And then the relationship with him is broken. It's separate. Not that God has walked away, it's that we have walked away from him. We believed the wrong things, and there is so much. And you know, Jesus said these things were gonna happen. He talked about that. Even the elect, some of them are gonna fall away. They're going to accuse one another. They're going to betray each other. They're going to betray one another. People will be offering up another person. I mean, some of this happened during the Inquisitions in Spain, during really the Dark Ages, or at the tail end of that, which you probably remember from history, when it was an accusation, all you had to do was say, this person has done that. There was no trial, and they would go and they'd kill that person. That betraying of one another to save their own skin oftentimes. But Jesus said, toward the end, that will happen more and more and more. Instead of being unified, there'll be this betrayal. Even kids toward their parents, relationships. These were some of the things that Jesus said. Some of the ways that the enemy wants to separate us from Jesus are just through basic human fleshly things. John talked about it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. 1 John 2:16, getting us distracted by the things in the world. I'll put it that way. We can be so distracted that what we're looking at, what we're going after, our heart gets attached to what we're watching, what we are pursuing, what we like, what we love, what we spend our time with. Your heart is associated with that. It's not separate. That's why it's important what we pursue, what we go after, what we watch, what we see, because our heart gets connected to that thing. So the enemy's going to always try and throw distractions out so that Jesus won't be first. He might be second, third, fourth, fifth, tenth, whatever. And then he gets that little wedge. Oh, yeah. Looking to split, looking to separate in that thing. And then with people, one of the main things the enemy wants to do, as I just mentioned, he's the accuser of the brethren, is he wants to accuse and get us accusing each other. I've seen this so many times. You've seen this so many times in marriages. The closest relationship, human to human on the earth, is a marriage. And you see the enemy trying to separate through accusation. This is one of the things I talk about every time I do premarital counseling with people. Is I talk about this very thing right here, because it's a big one. And my wife and I experienced some of this early on in our marriage. Sometimes we still have to whack this thing sometimes as we've gone on as well. But it's one of the enemy's key ways to try and cause disunity, to separate us from one another. And it happens through a couple things. One is that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gave us all these gifts. You can read them in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, how to use these gifts. One of them is discernment, to discern things. It actually says discernment of spirits. But for some reason, the enemy has sold this lie in the church that discernment is to judge motives. That is a big problem. That has nothing to do with discernment. Do you realize that? Discernment of spirits is not discerning what's in the heart of another person. That is the enemy's job and what he does. He accuses the heart of a person without knowing the heart of a person. And he wants us to try and weaponize discernment to go, this is what's going on inside that person. That's why they said that. I want to just pull back the sheet on this thing. Because it happens in every church I've ever been in. And probably in every marriage to some degree, in any key relationship that God has built and intended for good things to happen, the enemy will try and use this very trick to try and separate it. He'll put thoughts in our minds of this is what's going on in the heart of this other person. Never in the scriptures are we given that necessarily authority or a green light to pursue what's going on inside the heart of a believer or my spouse. Here's what Paul said. It was interesting. He said in 1 Corinthians, I'm skipping ahead, 4, verse 4, he said, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. He was talking about people accusing him. I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. The one who examines me is the Lord. Who is the God of the heart? God. He knows what's going on in the hearts of people, and it's his job to convict and to help us, to help me when I have bad motives. He's the one that illuminates that so I can repent and change. But if I make it my job to try and deal with the motives in your heart, I will find myself accusing you of things you've never considered. When I was about to join the agency, the CIA, many years ago, They put me on a polygraph machine for 4 hours straight. And they, for 4 hours, accused me of things. They really did. And it was so bizarre. They accused me of things that I've never even considered doing. And they said, you've done that, and this box is saying you've done it. You're lying. And I wanted to tell him to take that machine. Anyway, I didn't. But I wanted to. Because all I felt was a barrage of accusations. I did not know he was messing with my mind. And he was trying to get me to doubt things. And what he was really trying to do is trying to find out if there is something in there that would come out. So he just kept accusing. Now that's what the devil does. He accuses. And he tries to get you entangled in that accusation. Or he accuses someone else and tells you about it. And tries to get you to agree with him in that accusation. That many a church has split from that thing right there. The enemy accusing someone tells you, because he's the prince of the power of the air, he does have a voice and he does talk and he does put thoughts in our head sometimes. And he wants you to agree with that accusation and say it and accuse someone so that you have something against that person in your heart. Even if you don't say anything. Or you tell other people, this is what's going on in the heart of that person. That is a big problem. It is illegal to judge the motives of another heart in the kingdom. Let me just put it that way. It's illegal. If we looked at that this way, that it's illegal for me to judge the motives of my wife's heart if I've judged them as bad towards me. It's illegal to do that with anyone in here. Here's what we can do. We can talk about fruit, which is behavior. So if something is said or done, we can do what? We can ask questions about that. Say, you did this thing, you said this thing, is this what you meant? Asking is different than accusation, right? Ask a question, don't accuse. This is what's going on with you. That's why you did that. This pop psychology garbage of, I know why you act that way. I know why you did that thing. I know why you behave this way. It's because this is what's in your heart. That is the devil's playground. We have to stay away from that all together. If something is said and it hits you wrong or it hurts, you can say, hey, you know, because we're in the same family, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're husbands, we're wives. We can say, you said this. Is this what you meant? Because this is what I heard. Now, that's not accusation. You're asking a question, and the answer's gonna be one of two things. It's gonna be, yeah, that's what I meant, because I'm angry, and then you have something to talk about. Or it's gonna be, most likely, most of the time, no, I wasn't thinking that at all. Where'd you get that idea? But if that question is never asked, then the accusation is believed in our hearts, and we believe the worst about someone. And then the enemy says, there's a crack. Let me start working on that. Let me start working on that. It starts to divide a relationship, starts to divide a marriage. Next thing you know, you're living separately, not wanting to talk to one another because you believe an evil thing about their heart towards you. Does this make sense to anybody? I don't suppose you've ever experienced any of this, right? The thoughts come that, you know, he's really trying to hurt me. That's why he said that. The only reason they did a nice thing was to make themselves feel better. They really didn't mean it in their heart. They were just doing it because they felt ashamed or, you know, something like that. That's a judgment on my part toward another heart. Or she said that because she really thinks this. Or she didn't say anything because she's thinking this. See, all those things, they swirl all around, and the enemy is inviting us to get engaged with his accusations. What if we refuse to engage his accusations? You know, Nehemiah did that. Remember Nehemiah? He goes to build the wall, And my goodness, they're doing amazing work. They're building this wall that they need to build to protect the city, to rebuild what was torn down, what the enemy had destroyed. And Nehemiah is building like crazy. And these three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and some other guy, are hating the progress that Nehemiah is making. So they start sending letters. Come talk to us. Come down from there. Let's talk about this. Nehemiah says, I'm not coming down. My work is important. I'm moving forward. They sent another letter. The last letter, here's what we know. You are doing this because you want to be king. And I love Nehemiah's response. It should be our response at every turn when we feel accusation coming at us. Nehemiah said this. I'm not coming down, first off, there's no discussion with this. Secondly, you've invented this in your mind. This isn't happening. I'm not coming down. I'm not going to engage you in this accusation. We don't have to talk through this. I refuse to. I'm going to stay doing what I'm doing because what's in my heart is for the Lord. So I'm going to just keep building. I'm not going to come down there and engage you in this. The enemy also, one of the ways that he does things, day and night, nighttime, daytime, is he wants to engage you in trying to defend yourself from an accusation. Have you ever had that happen? You're doing this because this. You're living this way because of this. It's an accusation. And you go, oh, you feel this need to defend yourself. And so you engage him. And then you can get talked out of what you even are believing. Through that engagement, we need to be like Nehemiah. No, we're not talking about this. A friend of mine said it this way. This is graphic, but makes a point. He said, would you ever go outside in your front yard, if you have a dog, and find a nice pile of dog poop and get a fork and knife and dig around in there to try and find something edible? No one on the planet has ever done that. But there may be something good in there. And that is how the enemy wants you, when you feel something, to go, oh, I better look at this. I better dig around in here. I better engage in what you're saying just in case there is something that I'm not doing right. That's digging around in a pile of dog poop. Here's what you do with dog poop. You bury it, you throw it away. You don't touch it, right? And the same thing when an accusation comes at you. An accusation is entirely different than a conviction from the Holy Spirit. And you know the difference, and so do I. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it's entirely different. It doesn't come with hopelessness. It doesn't come with what if, ever. God doesn't speak in those ways. He doesn't use what if. That's accusational language. The moment you have sinned and you maybe not know it, or you've done something wrong or treated someone wrong or said something wrong, the Holy Spirit, when he shows you, you feel a sense of truth for one. Oh my goodness, this is what I've done. It's like a revealing, not a what if. There's this revealing and then there's this hope. As soon as you own this, you can get rid of it. And it's a new day and you're free, right? I remember this wonderful woman who just passed away, Debbie Reed. She was one of those that God used, and it was a convicting thing, zero accusation. But she said something to me one day, and the moment I heard it, I heard the Holy Spirit convict me. It was this invitation. This is how the Lord does things. Conviction is like, here it is, here's the truth. And you go, oh yes, man, I take it, that's mine. And man, I've blown it, I'm so sorry, Lord. And all of a sudden you feel the sense of hope and freedom instantly, and it's done. There's no entanglement, there's no engagement with this accusation. So I would encourage every single one of us, when you feel accusation, when it comes at you, do not engage it, flush it. Poop is supposed to be flushed, right? You flush it. Don't dig around in it trying to find something decent. You flush the entire thing because that's not how God speaks. And when, let's take it another level, when it comes to one another, when you get that thought that really, I'll use Kim sitting right here. Really, the reason why Kim said that is because she thinks this of me. That's why she's doing it. I have to get intentional and say, no, that is not true. Kim loves me. I believe the best about her heart. I'm not gonna believe that thing that got twisted when she said that. I'm not gonna turn that into something's wrong in her heart toward me. If it feels really weird, I might ask her, hey, Kim, you said that. Is that what you meant? That's different. Then you can move on from there. But the moment we choose to say this is what's in someone's heart, here's what really has happened. We have shoved God off the throne and now we're there. We're the judge. I'm saying this is what's in your heart. This is why you behave this way. That's a dangerous place to be. You remember in The Lion King when, was it Mufasa, the daddy lion, told his son, there's a dark realm over there. Don't ever go over there. This is our sphere. This is our territory. Everything that's in the light. You go over there in the dark place, there's trouble. Stay away from that area. And this is the same thing right here. Stay away from participating with accusation for you when it comes against you personally or when it comes to you against someone else or against God. That is the dark realm. There's just hyenas and nasty creatures there that will eat your lunch. And they will try and divide you from one another. So when Jesus is saying, Lord, I'm praying that they would be one as we are one, is there any accusation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Zero. He's saying, may that be the same with you and I. Zero accusation. And if a thought comes to my mind, they're doing that, they're saying that, they've said that, they've done that, they haven't done that because this is what's in their heart toward me. Kill that thing. Whack that thing. Let it have no place in your heart and mind. Believe the best, which is what love does. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you read that, what you read is love is patient. Love is kind. Love believes the best about another person's heart, especially believers. If I'm going to love you, then I need to believe the best in your heart toward me. Even if what you say might not come out in ways that makes me feel good, I'm still going to believe the best about your heart. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. What if we all did that? Then we would have a unified chunk of wood that the enemy's axe just bounces off of. There's no place for him to separate us. There's no place for him to divide us. There's no place for him to cause a church split or I'm going over here because you're that way. And it stops that. And then you know what? That's the answer to the prayer of Jesus. And we're one step closer to his return. When we're unified, when we're united, when we love one another, when we refuse to believe a bad report about one another. Actually says in the Bible, towards an elder, do not believe anything unless it's two or three different witnesses before you even consider engaging that thing. Not one accusation, but at least three people say something. Then let's talk about this. Let's find out. Let's ask questions. All right. What Jesus wants is a functional family. Functional family. A dysfunctional family is one that judges the motives of each other's heart. And they're all pop psychologists. This is why you're doing that. This is why you're doing this. This is why you've done this. You know, I have been around, I won't say who, this is not here, but some close family member. And my goodness sakes, he did that. And his very best friend he never talked to for the rest of his life because he believed one thing about his heart against him that was untrue. And I saw this man that I loved completely separate from his best friend for the rest of his life, and he believed the wrong thing. Never asked him a question. Cut off all communication, which can be one of those reactions when we believe the wrong thing. We just say, I'm not talking to them ever again. When you see him, you turn the other way, go different aisle down the grocery store. And Jesus is praying, I pray they be one. They see each other and they greet each other. They believe the best about one another. For us to live victoriously as the church, as the body of Christ, in these days ahead, we've got to get a hold of this one. Right? If we don't, the enemy's going to just divide us and divide us and divide us. You've heard the term divide and conquer, right? That's what the enemy's after. All right. How about you stand with me? You guys are probably tired of sitting. We've got, the AC is on, but because of the open doors, it's warm and humid in here. Can you just kind of look around, spot other faces in this building? And this is your family. We have this incredible spiritual family. You know, you didn't get to choose your blood family, you don't get to choose your spiritual family either. Here they are. And Jesus desires that we would be for each other in a real way, that we'd be for each other, we'd believe the best about one another. And would you with me just make an agreement? What I'm talking about right now, when it became real in my wife and my life, was at a place where we had accused one another. We believed the worst about one another's motives for a while. And it came to a head. And we got together and we held hands. And here's what we did. We said, we agree right now that we're going to believe the best about one another's hearts from this moment forward. So if something sounds funky, we'll ask questions. But I'm not going to believe the worst about you toward me. And she said she's going to believe the best about me towards her. And you know what? Our marriage began to change significantly from that moment on to now. We went from several scuffles, fights, not physical, disagreements, upset through the night, to that rarely happening from that forward. Because once you believe the best about someone, that's called love, and love is unstoppable, right? Cannot be defeated. It never fails. If we choose to, as a believer, as a person who was born again into this kingdom of the Son, with this family that's standing all around us, if we choose to believe the best about every one of their hearts, then we've divorced ourselves from the accuser of the brethren. And we will not do his work any longer. And we will not have given him any place to use us as his implement of striking, but we're going to be used as love to pray and to edify. And it ends up being wind under one another's wings to help each other fly. So would you do that with me today, if it's in your heart, to just make an agreement right now with God? And let's do it while we're doing this toward the Lord as well. We will not believe anything that devalues, that brings you down in a way that makes you look bad. God, we will not engage Sanballat, Tobiah, and the enemy with any of those accusations. I will not participate in it, because here's what I know. You are good. You are amazing. You are unfailing. You are faithful to every generation. You gave us your Son. You demonstrated your love in his life for me. I will not believe anything that's contrary. I will not believe the accusation of the enemy. I won't let it land or sit in my heart or my head to think about or dwell upon. And then toward one another, I'm going to do the same. So Lord, we just pray that right now. We say, and to any degree at the front end of this, and I've done this, probably all of us to some degree, Lord, we just take ownership of sin, of accusation, of partnering with the enemy, even if we're unaware of it, but where we have judged the motives of someone else's heart, where we've judged you, God, in some ways, where we've moved you off the throne in certain areas, and we've become the judge over the motives of other hearts. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. We see it now. And ask that you'd forgive me entirely. And thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your wholeness, for your restoration. And thank you, Lord, for putting this coating of your spirit around our hearts, or we will judge no longer. And Lord, forgive us for in any way believing the enemy's lies against you or one another. We get out of that belief and we get into believing the best about you, about each other, about every believer. We're going to believe the very best about what's going on the inside of them, toward me, toward others. And we throw our degree away of pop psychology. We just throw that degree away. That's not our job. That's not what I'm doing, trying to judge the motives of anyone else any longer. I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to love. I'm going to prefer. And Lord, I ask for your oneness, that thing, that very thing you prayed, that we as Awake Fellowship, that we as the body of Christ would be one, unified in love, unified with you as the head, unified with the Spirit of God in our veins, inside of us, moving through us, unified in believing that you were raised from the dead and we get to live forever with you. Unified with the belief that we are here together as one to be your vehicle, your hands, your feet, your body in the earth. Lord, I ask for genuine, authentic love to continue to overflow in this place and in us toward one another, towards all of our brothers and sisters of every kind and flavor and denomination and tribe and group. Lord, I pray for that love to abound on the inside of us. And Lord, towards you, that we would be unified with you, one with you, you and us and you, not allowing the enemy to break this fellowship in any way. No cracks in our fellowship with you as we hold you up as first in everything. And we look to you and we seek you. We pursue you and we enjoy you and love you and receive what you've given to us. Even now, we just say, Jesus, we love you and ask that you would cause our hearts to even be more on fire for you, more in pursuit of who you are, and one with you from this day forward. And we just say also, Jesus, that from this day forward, toward every believer, we will not believe the worst, we'll believe the best. We will not participate with the enemy. Help us by your Spirit, Lord, to do that very thing. Day in, day out. A week from now, a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now. That day in, day out, that we would believe the best. That 1 Corinthians 13 would be written on our heart. And that we would not take into account a wrong suffered. And I say thank you, Jesus, in your powerful, beautiful, wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.